Please welcome Chris McCurrick.
Would you take your mask away, please? You know, we've only recently started saying things like that. Would you move your mask? Would you put your mask on? Would you put your mask over your nose? Do you have a face underneath there? These are all things we're learning to say, right? So that's interesting. I didn't even remember those things. I don't remember what I do most of the time. That's what happens when you get old like me. I didn't recall all that. That's really kind of cool. So my wife is not here for this service. She will be here second service. We are traveling around in an RV, a new-to-us RV. My wife has always wanted to do this. She's always wanted to buy an RV and drive around the country. And I've always said, why would we do that? Because, like, there's airplanes. So let's just get on an airplane and be there in 3 hours or 5 hours or whatever. I mean, we can get all the way across country. It's no problem. Well, then, of course, COVID-19 pandemic. And airplanes are no fun, in case you didn't know. I actually had to take one twice so far already, since my sister passed away. So I took one from New Jersey to Oregon for that. And that was really no fun. I got attacked by a mama bear with a kid in a shuttle who my face mask broke as I got onto the shuttle, and she freaked out in San Francisco airport. And I thought to myself, well, like, if you're this freaked out, why are you traveling? Like, why don't you stay home? You know, but anyway, it was interesting. So I have four children, three girls and a boy. I have one daughter in the field. She is serving in North Africa. And I don't talk about the details of that because it's a country that is kind of closed. So she is there serving as a worker, as we call them. And then I have two other daughters. One serves with me in the ministry. She actually was part of starting, working with a radio station that we started in New Jersey with Calvary Chapel Old Bridge. That's my daughter, Kim. She now is on staff with me part-time. And then I have another daughter who's got three kids. So I've got three girls from her. And she's living locally with her husband, and they're walking with the Lord. And so I've got three granddaughters with her, brand new one, only 2 months old, wonderful little Emmy. And then lastly, my son is the youngest, and he is now the pastor of Cornerstone Calvary Chapel. So he's been on staff with me for 14 years, waiting to kick me out. And so he's accomplished that, got me out of there. And then, but I'm really blessed. I'm totally blessed to have my son step into that role. And it's so right, and it's so good, and it's perfect timing for him and for us, and God's doing a great work. And he has four kids. So I've got seven grandchildren, and I'm just here to tell you this. Kids are great, but grandkids, they're the best. Anybody say amen? Is there some grandparents in there, right? Isn't it true? Like, it's so weird, right? Like, your grandkids, your kids come to you and they say, Dad, can I have this? No, you can't have that. What are you talking about? And then your grandkids come, can I have this? Oh, you can have whatever you want. You know, anything. I mean, and then you give them anything they want. You give them all the sugar they want. You send them home with their parents, and it's sweet revenge. So, well, let's get to the message here a little bit. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Sorry. During the Devo this morning, I read from the wrong text, and Patrick was going to replace me. Romans chapter 15. And if you would stand with me as we read the Word of God. I like to do that as an honoring of God's Word. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 14. The Apostle Paul declares, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you
on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and in deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have been much hindered from coming to you, but no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. For now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of Spain, way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may refresh together with you. Then a God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so, Lord, as we come to your word, Lord, first of all, we are completely blown away by your word and by the truth that it brings forth. We pray as we look at these passages that you would speak to each of us personally. Lord, that your power might be made known to us in a great way today, that we might hear your voice. And Lord, help us not only to hear, but to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So many years ago, there's a fellow named Patrick who was traveling to New York City from New Jersey on a very important meeting. And his boss went along with him, and so the men decided to take the train. And when they entered the train, they looked around and they realized there were no seats on the train except the two directly across the aisle from some interesting passengers. There was a very pretty young lady by the name of Anne with her grandma. And so Patrick, he liked this young lady, and so he was happy to sit close to her. And after a while, it became obvious that she was also interested in him. She looked at him, and what? Here's this handsome businessman. They're exchanging looks and smiles across the aisle. You can imagine it. And soon the train, it entered a tunnel, and it got completely dark. Passengers couldn't see a single thing. But they heard some sounds. They heard the sound of a kiss, followed by the sound of a slap. When the train came out of the tunnel, the four people were sitting there quietly like nothing had happened. However, each of them was thinking about something. Grandma, she was thinking, wow, it was so rude for that man to kiss my granddaughter, but it's a good thing she slapped him. The boss is thinking, I never expected my colleague would be as brave as he was to kiss this young pretty girl, but I wish she hadn't missed him and slapped me. And the young woman, she was thinking, boy, I'm glad that handsome guy kissed me. And Anne was really thinking this. And she thought, but I wish my grandmother had not slapped him. Patrick, he was sitting there thinking with a wide grin on his face, what a good day this is. How often does a man have a chance to kiss a beautiful girl and slap his boss all at the same time? True story, not really. Names have been inserted to help the story a little bit. So, you know, as we begin this message today, you know, things are not always what they seem in ministry, are they? You know, you think about that story and you think about ministry, and lots of times ministry is not what we think it is. And lots of times we have anticipation or thoughts about what it should be, and it's not that. And as Paul is closing out this great chapter, this great book of Romans, he's in the last two chapters here, he lays out some principles for effective ministry that I want to go through with you from this text we've read this morning. And it's a really good review and a great thing for a growing church body to consider these points. And he starts out talking to them saying how he knows that they're full of goodness and knowledge and they can admonish one another, that there's encouragement going on in the church. And that's the first point he makes. There's these good things happening in this church in Rome. In chapters 14 through 15, Paul had been exhorting the Romans about unity and to not nitpick about non-essentials, but to bear with one another and love one another in Christ. And this is what the body's about. And we're seeing this, of course, in the COVID time, where it's so important that we bear with one another. Patrick and I were talking about it last night, you know, are you a masker or a non-masker? Are you, you know, do you, what's your thinking about these things? And it's a tough time for the body. And now he turns and he wants to connect this unity that they have, and it's so important to have that unity, but then connect it to how we treat one another in ministry. You know, Paul's ministry was so focused, and it was especially focused on evangelism, as we'll see. And he didn't have time or inclination to deal with foolish things. I, for one, as a pastor of a church for 26 years, and in this time, I see my colleagues, my friends, some of them I know very well, and they are so turning and focused on issues. They're so much paying attention to these things of that the media is pumping out, whether it's Black Lives Matter or whether it's, you know, some other topic, some other issue. And I've said to some of them recently, when can we just come back to, I know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified? And when can we just come back to the simplicity of teaching the word, preaching the gospel, and loving people? And this is where my heart is. I do not have to give my opinion on every subject that the media puts out there or that everybody's going through. We kind of feel obligated to do that. And some pastors I know feel this need to just sort of get on their soapbox about every single issue. And so then you have your conversations with your friends right now. You know, I have this one friend of mine, a believer, starts telling me how if you vote for Donald Trump, you're definitely not a Christian. How can you believe? And then others, if you, and I know Patrick taught on this recently, this whole thing, Trump, Biden, I just said, you know what? I know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I know that Jesus is coming back soon and He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years and we're not going to have any more elections. There's going to be no more political ads, praise the Lord. Jesus, He's not running for office. He's just coming, and He will rule, and He will reign. Anyway, I could go off. K. Keys to effective ministry. First of all, Paul is encouraging them in ministry. And he's telling them how important it is that they are encouraged. I'm confident concerning you, he says. He says that you're full of goodness. And this is a wonderful thing within the body of Christ, how we're confident in one another, how we encourage one another. A while back, a couple of years ago, I took my grandsons. The older was 6, the other was 4, and I took them to miniature golfing. And we get up on the first hole, and my 6-year-old grandson, Michael, hits it, makes a putt, hole in one, first hole. He looks at me and goes, Pop, this is easy. My grandson, Caleb, he gets up. I think it took him about 8 shots to get in the hole. He was just as happy as a hole in one. My grandson, Michael, he gets up the second one, hole in one, second hole. Pop, this is really easy. Pop, how come it took you 5 to get in the hole? Then Caleb, next hole, makes a hole in one. So now the 2 of them have made 2 hole in ones. You know what Pop did? Goose egg, made no hole in ones. They beat me the whole time. But I got to tell you, Caleb, at 4 years old, was more excited about making a 6 than he was about making a hole in one. He didn't know the difference. And I was just encouraging him, and he's encouraging his brother, and they're just, you know, encouraging one another, no matter how good they're doing or how bad they're doing. Sometimes ministry needs to be like that. It needs to be where we're encouraging each other, you know, especially if you have young Christians or people, and I know, Patrick, you have interns that come and serve here. And, you know, when you deal with young Christians and that, you have messes. I have one friend who used to say it this way, and I've always loved it. When you have a church, you know, we're called sheep, and you know what sheep do? They stink. They make sheep poop. So you got to clean the sheep pen sometimes, but we can encourage one another in what we do. And that's the first thing Paul starts with. My grandson, he had done the best he could when he made his 5s or 6s and when he made his hole in one. It didn't matter. As long as we're doing our best. And Paul's exhorting these guys strongly. He wants them to know he doesn't think of them as novices, these Roman Christians. And so the next point he gets to is so valuable here. He says, I have written more boldly to you in some points, reminding you, and here's what he says, because of the grace given to me by God. Grace is one of the keys to effective ministry. Encouragement, number one. Number two, grace. Listen, I have been in ministry for many, many years. I've been around to many different styles of ministry. The key to a thriving, growing ministry is grace. You know why? Because we all need it. I need grace. I need the grace of God in my own life. I walk by grace. I'm saved by grace. I live by grace. There's nothing more important to me in my life, in a sense. If I don't have God's grace, I have nothing. And grace means the unmerited, undeserved favor of God, right? And Paul the Apostle understood this so well. He had God's grace all over him because here, you know the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus to Paul to where, you know, he's killing Christians and such. And so he recognized and he sees the grace of God. But then there's also a piece of this, of the forgiveness of God. Grace means that I am forgiven, right? And if I am forgiven, I need to forgive others. And this is a piece of grace that sometimes we don't talk about so much. It's connected to forgiveness. And listen to me, folks, very important. Forgiveness is not optional as a Christian. You don't have the option to not forgive. I have a saying with my wife sometimes, you know, she'll say, will you please forgive me? I say, well, I have to forgive you. I'm a Christian. She says, how about the fact that you're my husband? How about that? That doesn't work so well. We have to go for it. We have to go deeper than that, right? But the fact of the matter is, forgiveness is not optional. And we have been forgiven our sins. We have been given eternal life. And Paul has this freedom to exhort them about the grace of God because his own life, he knew the grace of God. He knew the forgiveness of God in his own life. And I can exhort you about forgiveness and grace because I know grace and I know forgiveness. I've been forgiven. Here's a fact that you need to face. A couple of facts are so important. Number one, you will get hurt by other people. Even in the body of Christ, you will be hurt. Number two, you will hurt others. It's just a fact of life. We do hurt each other. We treat each other badly at times. We say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. And Jesus said that offenses will come. But we have ways that we can respond to those things. You see, we can choose to forgive. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he trespasses against you seven times in a day, how are you supposed to do it? How many times are you supposed to forgive? Right? Remember Peter, he came and he said, what about seven times, Lord? See, three times was like a big deal. What about seven times, Lord? Peter thought, man, I am going way past anybody's ever gone before. And Jesus, remember what he said, up to 70 times seven. Now, Jesus wasn't saying 488, 489, 490, that's it, you're done. I mean, he wasn't saying that, was he? No, he was saying, stop counting. Just forgive. Be a person who forgives. Forgiveness is a requirement, but it requires supernatural power too, right? In the Devo this morning, I talked about the power of God, about the supernatural power of God, and how it's so essential that we have God's power in our life. You can't forgive without God's power, without God's help. You don't have it within you because you are a sinner. But a sinner who's saved by grace, who taps into the power of God, has the ability to forgive and extend that grace to others. And the other thing is, as we saw that Jesus said, that forgiveness requires repetition. You got to keep forgiving. And forgiveness requires obedience. Listen, learn to forgive and you will free yourself to live. Learn to apologize and you will save relationships. It doesn't change the past, but it can change the future. Show grace to others and you will find a way toward grace in your own life. One man said it this way. He said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that that prisoner was you. Very true. God's grace that we've received. This is the first key to ministry. And listen, it's a key to a loving ministering church is extending grace to people. Grace for everything. Church life needs grace. We need grace to be the very center of what church is about, and every ministry, every aspect of every ministry needs to be permeated with the grace of God. Grace that you've been saved through faith, grace for salvation, obviously. And by the way, if you are not yet right with God in your own life, it is not going to happen because you stand up and sing a song. It's not going to happen because you try to make yourself better. You can't make yourself better. You have to fall upon the mercy and grace of God. It's the only thing, only way. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith. But we need grace for the people we work with and minister to. We need grace in the children. Doesn't the children's ministry need grace? Nursery? Anybody who's working nursery needs grace for sure. We need grace for addicts. Someone prayed this morning for those who are addicted, fighting addiction. So true. Grace for co-laborers. And listen, grace is also the thing that motivates us. This is a great verse. I'll just refer to it. You can turn to it later. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Some of the greatest verses regarding grace. Here's what it says. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Grace is a teacher. And teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God. It's a grace that motivates. It's a grace that changes. It's God's undeserved, unmerited favor. It's what makes church different. It's what makes real Christianity different from some legalistic, structured thing. Grace. And grace is what attracted me to ministry. It's what attracted me to Jesus. It's what attracted me to be saved. I couldn't believe that I could actually be forgiven of all the things I did. And I was raised in a, you know, Roman Catholic legalistic sort of background. I mean, when we stepped out of line in school, I got wrapped in my knuckles by the nuns. My parents said, go ahead and hit him because nothing else works. Back then, they didn't have anything about corporal punishment. They just go for it. I lived through it. Thirdly, the center of ministry, look at verses 16, 19, and 20. And I want you to see a key word in all three of those things. Three times in this section, notice what he says, that I might be a minister, verse 16, to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Verse 19, he talks about where he's gone into Jerusalem and around Illyricum, and he says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And last, in verse 20, I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was preached, was named. Three times Paul says it's about the gospel. This is why we're here, you guys. Listen, we've been left here on this earth because Jesus decided to say, I'm going to heaven, but I'm leaving you guys here to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that there is grace for sinners, the good news that there's forgiveness of sin, and there is redemption in Christ Jesus through the blood that he shed on the cross. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, it's the theme of the book of Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's the power that God releases in the gospel itself, the good news. It's not in us. It's in the gospel. The gospel can do its work. This is why just preaching the gospel is so incredibly powerful, because the gospel itself has power. Sometimes I see pastors, and I've been guilty of this myself, I confess. You want to be so creative, especially around Easter time. You know, Easter's like the Super Bowl Sunday for pastors, right? I can remember one guy in Jersey, this is the way they talk to you in Jersey. This guy comes up to me, and he goes, hey, pastor, hey, listen. My Uncle Joe's coming to church on Easter. You better deliver. Like this. I'm like, what's going to happen if I don't deliver? Are you going to kill me? Like, this is what they do in Jersey. I'm not kidding. Patrick knows. He dealt with all these people. I'm like, hey, I hope I do okay. You know what I mean? So I, you know. But listen, the power's not in me. It's not in my creativity. How creative can you be? Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. That's Easter, right? We preach the same message every single Easter, every single Christmas, same message. And you know, I there's angles to come from, and there's little things, but you know, we try to get so creative, and we think our creativity. If I just get really creative, and I put all my if all my points begin with a P. Or they all end with T-I-O-N, you know, or something like that. You know, my alliteration was so good. It was amazing. Did you see? And the oratory skills. Oh. And God says, yeah? Really? No, the power is not in you. It's in the gospel and through the power of the Spirit. We think we're so all that or whatever, you know, I get, does that still, can you still say that? See, God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the weak things of the world. It's the gospel. God loves men, and God sent his son. Here's the gospel. God so loved the world, right? And he sent Jesus Christ, his son, into this world to die as a substitutionary sacrifice. This is the gospel. And if they will turn to him and receive that substitutionary sacrifice for their sin, turn away from their sin, will open our heart. If you don't know Jesus today, this is the gospel. If you're listening online today, this is the gospel. You need salvation. The only way it comes is through you turning to Christ, because he substituted his life for your life on the cross. He shed his blood for you. That's the gospel. It's good news, because you can't be saved any other way. And the good news is you can be saved through the gospel. That's the gospel. And Jesus has left us here on the earth to be ambassadors for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He could have come back already. He could have sent angels flying throughout heaven. He'll do that in the book of Revelation. He'll do that in the end. He could have put the gospel out there any way he wanted to. He chooses to put it out through you and I. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Listen, this is an admonishment for us as Christians. The church should be about the gospel, bringing people to Jesus. Every one of your friends and relatives need Jesus. And I do it every day. Patrick saw me last night. Everywhere I go, I do it. Every waitress that waits on me, the waiter waits on me. Every single one of them hears it. Say, hey, man, how are you with Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And, you know, a lot of times, oh, yeah, I got that down. Really? And then I'll get into a little further. Last night we didn't get too far with that lady. But she said she knew Jesus, and I hope she really does. But preach the gospel. Look for opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ. A while back, I was reading about this current pope who was saying, people don't need personal salvation with Jesus Christ. In fact, he said that was a dangerous thing, that people could think they could have a personal relationship with God. Well, I'm going to be very dangerous. I have it, and I hope you do too. And if you don't, please talk to us about that. The gospel is a teaching that Jesus died for us personally and that we need to believe in him. Our next point, point number four. It's all for the glory of God. Notice verse 17. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things, which pertain to God. This is an amazing thing that Paul says, and he refers to this also back in verses 5 and 6 of this very chapter, where he says, May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has reason to glory, but he doesn't have a reason to glory in him. He has reason to glory in Christ, in Jesus Christ. He's glorying because he is an apostle to the Gentiles. And he's in a sense saying, if it were not for Jesus, I would never be doing this. Can you say amen to that? If it were not for Jesus, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. I don't know where I'd be. I was talking to my wife about this the other day. You know, when we were driving through, I hadn't even remembered this, but I almost went to college in Quincy, Illinois. Quincy College in Illinois. I don't even know if it exists anymore. But when I was a senior in high school, a friend of mine's uncle, and I had very bad grades. I was a terrible student. My friend's uncle was the dean at Quincy College. So as I'm, you know, trying to figure out what I'm doing as a high school student, he comes into town and he meets with me and he says, listen, if you just get this GPA, and I know your SATs are okay, get this GPA, you're in. Come to Quincy College. And I was, okay, get the GPA. I failed it. I didn't get the GPA. I didn't go to Quincy College. I stayed home. I went to County College. And during that time, I met my wife, and, you know, that's where my life went. Now, I said, I don't know what happened if I went to Quincy College. You know, like, our life and our direction in life is ordered by the Lord. And Paul knew in his testimony, his life, my testimony is that I met my wife, we lived in sin, and she became pregnant. But that pregnancy led us to Jesus Christ. My daughter, who's serving in the field today, is our testimony. And through that, God broke me down and broke her down and brought us to Him and brought us to a place of yieldedness to Christ. As my sister shared the gospel with me, my brother-in-law shared the gospel with me, told me about Jesus. And we responded, but only because we were desperate at that time. And you know, my daughter, one quick story about that. I'm probably going to go long today, Patrick. Stick with me. My daughter.
They've never had that happen here.
Yeah, I'm sure. My daughter, when she was 9 years old, we had never told her that she was our testimony, that Mary and my wife was pregnant before we got married. And so we were at a family retreat when we first moved back to New Jersey. And we were living in Oregon originally. And we, from New Jersey, went to Oregon, came back. So when we're at this retreat, Gail Irwin, who you guys, I think you guys know who he is, he spoke at this retreat. And at the break, he said, listen, we're going to come back together. But what I want you guys to do is you're going to get in a group and you're going to share your testimony with people in groups. And I thought, we can't do that. We hadn't told our own daughter our testimony. She can't hear this from somebody else. So we walked off into the woods a little bit, sat down with her and told her. And as I told her this story, she began to cry. And I was like, oh no, she's too young. She's not ready for this. And I said, honey, are you crying because you're sad? She said, no, Daddy. I'm crying because I'm happy. And I said, what do you mean? She said, Daddy, Jesus was using me before I was ever even born. At 9 years old, she said. She was destined to serve the Lord with her life. And I look at that and I think, you know, I wouldn't be who I am if it were not for the work of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. Is it's like he's glorying in Jesus Christ because he realizes he would be still probably trying to kill Christians if it weren't for what Jesus did to him and met him on the road to Damascus. And in my life, I think to myself, I don't think I'd be married. I wouldn't have four kids. I mean, if I didn't come to know Jesus, I would have probably run away after one kid. And I wouldn't have seven grandkids. And my son wouldn't be a pastor. I mean, the domino effect of not knowing Jesus. Have you ever thought about your life and what it would be if you didn't know Jesus? I have. And I lived 23 years of my life without Jesus. And I have the regret that I wished I knew him sooner. Would my church, wouldn't even exist in the form it is, the church that I just turned over. And Paul says he won't even speak of these things which were not of Christ. Look at verse 18. He says, I dare not speak of any of the things which Christ has not accomplished in me or through me, in word and in deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. Paul couldn't boast in anything. Like I said earlier, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Remember the worship song a number of years ago? I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. That's where it's at, man. Well, number three, number five. What number is this? Number five, so we're building wisely in this when we realize the power comes from God. And I'll go quickly in this. Verse 19, he says, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about I fully preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work, right? He provides the power. This is such a key to ministry, to realize that it's not of us. That it's not our talents and our abilities. When Christ was crucified, the disciples were hiding. Those guys were talented in their own way. They had their abilities, but they were in hiding. Peter had denied the Lord. All of them had fled. They were scared to death. But Jesus told them, go and wait for the power of the Spirit. Go and wait till I come, till He comes to you. And when they waited, they received that power. You remember the story, in the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They received this dunamis power, power to go into all the world, to be a witness, to be, the word is martyr there, right? It's witness. It's the idea of being willing to lay down your life. Signs and wonders. What are these signs and wonders? Some people in the church today are looking for signs and wonders. They're chasing after signs and wonders. And I got to confess, I don't see a lot of miracles today in the sense of physical healings and things like that. I honestly believe mostly those things take place in the mission field where it's needed, because Paul is talking about this in the idea of preaching the gospel, going into the world and preaching the gospel. But I think we see signs and wonders. But there is the sign and wonder of this. Salvation is the greatest sign and wonder. It really is the greatest thing. When Jesus healed that paralytic, we looked at this story this morning in the devotion time. When he healed the paralytic, he said to him first, before he healed him, he said, your sins are forgiven you. The more important thing in life is not physical healing. And if you have friends who are sick, the most important thing is not to pray for their physical healing. It's to pray for their spiritual well-being. First of all, salvation. That's the key. And the power comes from God. The mission field is all about the power of God. When you think of it, to see these things, Paul was tapping into the power of the Spirit, and this is a key to effective ministry. If you want the power of God to work in your life, you need to yield to the Holy Spirit. Now listen, as a Christian, you have all of the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. You have 100% of the Holy Spirit. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Because yieldedness to the Spirit is where the power comes in. And so what I say to people is, do you know whether you have the power of the Holy Spirit? I say, well, yield to the power of the Holy Spirit and you'll have the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's no magic formula. We don't have to turn the lights down low. We don't have to pray over you with, oh, the power of the Spirit. No. The power of the Spirit comes upon you when you simply say, Holy Spirit, I'm yielded to you. Come upon my life. Do with me what you will. That's the power that we need. Well, number six, the goals that Paul lays out are God's purposes. God's purposes. Key to effective ministry is to realize it's what God wants to accomplish. Notice verse 20. He says, so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Paul's heart was to reach the unreached, to teach the unreached, to outreach to the unreached, to minister to those who didn't know. I'm so blessed when I hear of people who go to places where the gospel is not being preached. You know, where there's just this need for true Bible teaching, where there's a great need to see God work, and they're concerned with not building on another man's foundation. They don't want to go. And Paul was like this. He's like, he left the church in Antioch. He went into the missionary journeys. He didn't settle for any location very long. As far as we know, he only spent 2 years in one location. We are called to reach the unreached. And I, for one, I've been praying for my area. We live in an area where it's the highest population of Orthodox Jews live right next to my church. Highest population outside of Israel of what's called Hasidic or Orthodox Jews. More than Brooklyn, New York. And they are literally in our backyard. And I've been praying for these people and looking for opportunity to reach them for over 20 years. We just recently had missionaries from Brooklyn, New York, Jewish missionaries, Christians, Messianic Jews, move into our area with a vision of how to reach these people. I'm so excited about it. I mean, it's like the greatest thing. This guy and his wife, they're gonna start a Bible study for Jewish people to teach them about the real Messiah. I'm really looking forward to seeing what God will do with that. But that's reaching the unreached. And it can be hard breaking into those communities. The Muslim community can be so hard to break into these communities. But ask God to give you vision and to open the doors. Paul's looking to preach. Remember, Paul's going into a totally pagan world. He goes into Corinth where it's worse than Las Vegas could ever imagine. I mean, you think of the most sinful place and sinful experiences, that was Corinth. And Paul's going there. Because it was God's plan that churches be planted, and Paul is wanting to do God's plan. Second part of this, verses 21, where he says, to whom he was not ashamed, they called him, and those who have not heard understood. For this reason, I have been much hindered from coming to you. Now I come, and not only does he want to reach the unreached, but he wants to teach them. Notice he says that they shall understand. That's the thing, is to come into a place, and teaching and preaching are different. Preaching is the proclamation of truth. Teaching is the clarification of truth. It's giving the truth in a more understandable way. Paul was a busy guy in ministry, and he was going to establish and preach the gospel wherever he could. The last point I want to make here, I think it's my last point. No, two more. Yeah, the last point is the ministry is backed by God's people. It thrives when God's people get behind ministry. Verses 25 through 28 talk about how Paul was going to Jerusalem, bringing a gift from Achaia and the various churches, and how they were bringing and ministering physically or monetarily to the church in Jerusalem. It described this scenario of Paul receiving these offerings. There was famine in that area at that time, and Paul is seeing the great need, and he puts the word out to the other churches. And listen, there's financial need in ministry. You guys know this. And I, as a guest pastor, can come in and tell you stuff your own pastor might not tell you. There is a great need, and I watch money flow in other places in the world like I can't believe. I was in the financial world for a while, and I mean, it's amazing how much money there is in this world. And the money that's necessary to run ministry is very true. There's so much that can be accomplished. And Paul, he's taking from churches in Achaia and various places, and he's bringing it to Jerusalem. And I'll say our own church in Jersey, I'm so blessed to know how God has provided. And I know we believe in Calvary Chapel where God guides, God provides, and that's true. But it doesn't mean we should never talk about it. I don't talk about it all the time. I don't get up every Sunday and didn't ever get up every Sunday and, you know, okay, let's have another offering. I don't count. You know, I've been to churches where they count the offering. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those. They count the offering. If it's not enough, they come around again. Dig a little deeper, you know, do a song like that. But the work of God, listen, the work of God needs the support of God's people. If you're praying for a great work to happen here, it's necessary that you give to this place to see that work accomplished. And I, for one, know you can trust the leadership. I know Patrick very well. He is a man who is frugal and careful. And he will make sure that the funds that you give are used for the purposes of God, to further the kingdom of God. And when you have a place to do that, it's awesome. The last thing, it's connected to this same point, is backed by God's people, but also backed in prayer. I want you to notice, and this is so essential and so great that Paul ends in this section on this. He says, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Paul says, hey, pray for me. He's desperate for the prayers of the Roman Christians. And listen, pray for your pastor. Pray for your leaders. Pray for us as we travel around. Pray for my wife as she's got to ride with me in that RV. Pray for others. Pray for each other. And we should never cease praying for one another. Notice what he prays for, though, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Isn't that interesting? Paul wants to reach the unbelievers, but he also wants to be careful with those who are against the gospel. He says, pray for me because these guys are coming after me. Deliver me from my enemies. I've had that where I've had enemies of the gospel come after us and praying for deliverance. And so, in conclusion today, listen to this. This is a summary of my message today. Paul was a minister by the grace of God, of the gospel of God, for the glory of God, with a goal to do God's will by the power of God, backed by the people of God. I'm going to say it again. to me, this is such a capsulization of chapter 15 and this section, and is so essential in ministry. Paul, and put your name, I pray my name would go in there. Chris is a minister. Patrick is a minister. Put your name in there, be a minister of this. Of the grace of God, of the gospel of God, for the glory of God, with the goal to do the will of God, by the power of God, backed by the people of God. It's a great guideline for ministry. So may God clarify that in your life, and may you be filled with his grace, seeking his glory, and may his power come upon you to do the work of the ministry, to serve him. Let's pray together. And so, Lord, we're really grateful, Lord, for your word. And we pray that you would speak to each of us personally about some aspect of this teaching. And Lord, help us to know your power, your grace, your work. Thank you for being sovereign over all and for knowing all. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us put feet to some of this in whatever way you desire. Call each one individually in this room to step out in faith and serve you in however you call us to. And Lord, I pray, I don't know if there's anyone here who's not yet in that place where they're submitted to you as your Lord, as Lord and Savior in their life, but Lord, if there is one or two, I pray that right now you would minister the gospel to their heart to know that Jesus died for you. And listen, if you are that person, if you don't know Jesus, listen. No one has ever loved you like he loves you. No one gave their life for you like he did. He did. He gave his life of his own volition for you so that you could know God. And you say, well, but how do I come to know him? You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You open up your life to him. And you invite him to come in, and you submit. And it's by yielding that you win. It's the only way, it's actually by giving up. It's the only thing that when you give up, you actually win, is when you submit to Christ. So if you've never done that, say these words right now. Very simple, just say, Lord Jesus, I'm lost. I need you. I turn from my sin, and I open my heart. And I believe that you died on the cross for me. And that you rose from the dead on the third day. I believe in the gospel. And I thank you for this good news. And I give my life to you now. And I'll follow you all the days of my life.